So part two of Peter, now we're in 2 Peter chapter, not chapter three, right? We're still in chapter one to finish it off, but this is the final verse of the chapter of the book, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I mentioned to you, Peter, this is the last time you hear from him, the last words of Peter, and he was one of the personal friends of Jesus, and Jesus appointed him as one of the apostles. And he did become the lead apostle, but after much breaking, you know, he had to be broken quite a bit. But after the birth of the church and as Christianity began to spread and as the end of his life approached, he decided to write down these words for us. So I think they're real significant. What would somebody that had been close friends with Jesus tell you? Is what I was kind of approaching this book as. Now take your sermon notes and follow along. Growing in grace calls for being reminded. You have to be reminded about the truths of Scripture because we are the ones with the short memories. We have the spiritual dementia, if you will. We get amnesia a lot of times. We need to be reminded of the truths of what God says because we have a problem with recalling, or things come up in life, situations that challenge what we believe. And that challenge even what God's doing, we think. But when you go back to the Word and you get reminded, it helps you to understand how to process through everything. I think it is right, says Peter, to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. That's an amazing thing to see. Only twice, well, maybe three times, other than Jesus, two other men that I know in Scriptures, let's make it three. There's Moses, there's Hezekiah the king, and Peter here, who were told, you're going to die. And one of them cried. His name was Hezekiah. He cried, oh, I don't want to die. And then because of that, some pretty bad stuff happened. He should have just accepted his fate and gone on into glory. The other one was Moses, where God says, you can't go into the promised land. You've got too big of a temper problem, so I'm keeping you over here. Boom. And then Peter here, you're going to die. Jesus actually told him this at the resurrection. So they will lead you where you don't want to go. And they'll spread out your hands. And John said, Jesus indicated the kind of death Peter would die by. He would be crucified like the Lord. Now, tradition has it he was crucified upside down. I don't know. I just know that he was persecuted for being one of the leaders of the church. So he wants to refresh our memory because he's thinking, okay, I'm about to leave earth and I want to leave some final words for the church, for the people of God. And he says, I want to refresh your memories. So to grow in the grace of the Lord, in order to accomplish that, we need to always be reminded. That's why Christians gather. That's why we have fellowship. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we go to church to hear the Word of God. That's why we actually take time to have a preacher behind a pulpit tell us what the Lord says in the Word, or help us to understand, because that emphasis on the Word of God is essential. And without that emphasis, the church becomes lackadaisical, weak, anemic. It becomes a social organization rather than the body of Christ on earth. We need to always be reminded of what is truth for us, what the Lord has revealed to us. So he tells us, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. So he's anticipating the future. What Peter's doing is anticipating the future. And he's saying, I've got to make preparations here, preparations for the body of Christ and leaving words that he didn't even know that 2,000 years later, somebody way over here in Santa Fe will be reading these words. He's anticipating that we need to have everything given to us that we need to have in order to go forward. Okay, every generation of believers, he's giving us the Word of God so that we can be encouraged. So he's making all efforts after his departure, that is his death, so that we can remember. So he's writing these things down. That's why we have something called the Scriptures. That's why we have the Bible. The Bible is our instruction book. And without it, what is it that one of those guys said? Basic instruction book. Yeah. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's the one. I like that. That's why we have the Bible, okay? Now, growing in grace accepts eyewitness testimony, okay? We, the apostles, when he says we, he means the apostles. He means the ones that were with Jesus as eyewitnesses. And there's only a select group of human beings on planet Earth through all time that had that privilege, okay? When they replaced Judas, for that matter, they convened an apostles group and they said, in order to replace him, we have to choose somebody that was with us since the baptism of John and was eyewitness to everything Jesus did until his ascension into heaven. So to be an apostle is to be someone who was an eyewitness to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and who saw him and heard him and experienced him and lived with him and walked with him. Okay, there are those who run around in today's culture saying that they are apostles. That's only in a secondary sense can the word apostle be used as a sent one. In a way, all Christians are apostles in that sense, but that's very secondary. When we say the apostles in biblical, if you will, definition, there's only 12 individuals who got that designation, only 12. And the reason that that is because if you get some fresh generation, every generation of people saying they're apostles, guess what happens to truth? The standard of truth then gets shifted every time. And that's a problem. Jesus entrusted the teachings of the foundational beliefs of the church to these men. And they transmitted this information through the Bible to the church. So therefore, all subsequent generations, anything taught by them, can be measured against this standard, the apostolic doctrine of Jesus and the apostles. And if it doesn't line up, it has to be dismissed. It's not Christian. It's something else. It's definitely not Christian. So those who claim to be apostles today in many different Christian denominations in America and around the world, that is not true. There are only 12 apostles. Okay, and I'm emphasizing this because it's alarming to me to see that people make these claims about themselves, because that's a scary thing, I think. We need to always go back to the scriptures. Always go back to what Peter and John and James and Paul and Jesus actually said, not what people invent, because then you get cults. We the apostles, we didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously what's going on here is Peter is responding to some kind of an accusation that's been going on, that these guys just made this stuff all up. That the resurrection of Jesus really didn't happen, that he was dead, and they went and stole his body. You can read that at the end of the accounts of Jesus' crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. They actually said that, and they tried to disseminate that as the story, that the apostles came and stole his body from fully armed Roman soldiers in the middle of the night. Yeah, right. They didn't invent any stories here. I don't think you could have invented the story of Jesus Christ. It was a story such as the world has never, ever seen. I don't think any human author would have put a story like this together. It doesn't make hardly any sense at all. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came, his appearance and his teachings and his behavior on earth were so contrary to everything that the rabbis and the commentators of the age were saying that they rejected him. Because he wasn't like what they thought he should be. The Messiah should be like this. He can't be from Nazareth, that's for sure. He can't be from Nazareth. And he's just a carpenter's son. How can he be? I mean, they just, anything they could do to undermine him, they did. But he was and is the Messiah. So the apostles didn't follow cleverly invented stories. Christianity isn't founded upon some human-made myth, some mythology made by men and women. It is a story that God set into motion. We told you about the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So, in order for you to grow in grace and knowledge in your walk with Jesus Christ, you need to accept that the apostles and Jesus and the gospels are the ones that we need to listen to. That's why we emphasize here at this church anyway, the Bible. The Bible is the most important of all of the instruction, if you will, books. There's a lot of Christian books. There's a lot of Christian teachers. There's tons and tons of preachers. Some preacher put together a percentage of how many people listen to how many words and sermons every week, and it's just phenomenal. It's way more than the media. we need to always go back to the scriptures, always go back to the basics of what the apostles and Jesus taught, because there's a tendency in humanity to go off, to veer off. Even if it's a little bit at the first, it starts going this way, but then eventually the trajectory leads them way off, okay? And they become really... There's even a split going on in the Seventh-day Adventist group, which I would maintain isn't a group that I would join because it's a works-based faith. You have to do this, this, and this in order to be a better Seventh-day Adventist. But nevertheless, they're still more or less biblical. They still believe in Jesus, but they're having a split, and it's over the same issues that all of the splits across America are about. Same old stuff. Now, growing in grace agrees with God's historical record. Well, what's his historical record? What I'm saying here is it's the Bible. He, says Peter, this is Peter talking, not me. He, Jesus, received honor and glory from God the Father. Okay. When? When the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So the eyewitness testimony of, and they saw and heard and experienced Jesus Christ. John the Apostle puts it in his epistles as we handled the word of truth. We touched him. He even told him in his resurrection, "Touch me." He comes through the locked doors because they're afraid of getting arrested, and he appears amongst them, and then he's a ghost. And he says, "No, I'm not a ghost. Give me some fish and touch me." And they touched him, and it was him. Now, here Peter is talking about an incident that happened back here in the Gospels. Here's one of the accounts in Mark. Jesus took Peter, James, and John. So when I say that Peter was one of his closest earthly friends or acquaintances, I'm not kidding around. Jesus, John, and James were the three closest men in his circle of friends. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having a circle of close friends. That's an important thing in life because friends, if they're true friends, friends will, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, and a friend is faithful at all times, says the Proverbs. So Jesus had friends. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him. If you don't have friends, seek some. They say, "How do I find friends?" Well, the Bible says one thing about that in Proverbs. A man who wishes to have friends must, fill it in, anyone else? Show himself friendly. A man who wishes to have friends must show himself friendly. So if you want to have friends, be friendly. In other words, be nice. If you're going to be like Porcupine or, you know, I spent a whole bunch of time last week jacking up the shed, my tool shed outside the house, because there was a skunk under it. I had to get rid of that skunk. If you're going to be a porcupine and a skunk, nobody's going to want you around, okay? So stinky or prickly, they both do the same thing. They drive people away. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. Camping sounds like camping, right? Camping's cool. This coming summer, I'm gone, okay? Just know it. Where's Jimmy? Somewhere up there in the mountains where they were all alone. Then he was transfigured before them. Transfigured means changed into a different visual, if you will, manifestation. He showed himself as he really is. As he really is. The Bible says something interesting in Colossians and Philippians and the epistles of Paul, that we, what we really are is with Christ now. What we really are. And Jesus reveals what we are going to be, if you will, in this kind of a... it's not a vision. This isn't a vision. This is real, okay? These men really saw this. And they weren't seeing things. They didn't go to Colorado like I did yesterday and go to one of the dispensaries and see funny things. There's dispensaries everywhere. I'm like, wow, what's all that stuff? There's a liquor store, and then in between... Dispensary. I go, "What's dispensary?" "Oh, yeah, okay." One said green, gold. They all have these creative names, you know. Anyway, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them to a high mountain where they were all alone. He was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, that's an amazing thing. Elijah represents all of the prophets of the Bible. Elijah, one of the greatest of the prophets of the Bible. and Moses represents the law. These two, and Jesus always said, I came to fulfill everything that's written in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. So these representations are, if you will, that's what that's all about. That's why these two, okay? And something interesting here. How did Peter and James and John know that it was Elijah and Moses? They'd never met them before. Isn't that interesting? Maybe Jesus said, hey, hi, Moses. Hey, what's going on, Elijah? I don't know what happened. But it's been interesting, though. They're like, whoa. You'd be standing there like, whoa, what's happening? Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi. That's the Hebrew word for teacher. It is good for us to be here. Let's just stay here. Let's put up three tents, one for you, one for Moses and Elijah. He didn't know what else to say. They were so frightened. You'd be frightened, too, if all of a sudden you saw Jesus in his real form. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. Here's the voice he was talking about. This is my son. Second time this happens, okay, on his earthly ministry. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, they looked around, and they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Okay, the reason that God is given this verbal confirmation as to the identity of Jesus, there's one reason and one reason only. So that we won't get confused about who the Messiah is. God has only ever identified Jesus Christ as the Messiah. No one else. Not Moses, not Elijah. They appeared with him. But God identifies Jesus and Jesus only as the Savior of the world. And that's why Peter is emphasizing this. He's saying, we heard the majestic voice from heaven. We were eyewitnesses of this. And we're telling you this is what we saw. And you're thinking to yourself, well, why can't I see it? I want to see it too. Then there would be no need for faith. If God had to do that with every single human being on earth every time to get them saved, that they had to see Jesus face to face, there'd be no need for faith. Jesus said something significant in the upper room when he appeared with the disciples. He said to them this. He says, you have believed, Thomas, doubting Thomas, because you have seen and you touched me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That is to say that those who have faith in what the Bible reveals as to who Jesus is and what he is, they are actually more blessed. We don't have to wait around for a miracle and a sign every time. I believe this as if it happened to me. I believe it. I don't even question that happened because that's the way I believe the Bible. And that's the way every Christian should believe the Bible. When you read it, it says it, it's true. That's it. Okay? Now, there are those who might argue with it. Let them argue. I'd rather believe the Bible than any argument of man or woman. Okay? Now, growing in grace heeds and attends to God's word. Notice that the emphasis here that Peter is giving to us is pay attention to the word. Pay attention to what's revealed. Pay attention to what's written down in the scriptures for you. That's the way you grow in grace and knowledge. We have the word of the prophets made more certain, meaning when Peter wrote this, the Bible was everything from Genesis up to Malachi. Malachi, right? We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we must attend to the word of God, the Bible. The Bible is the book. There is no other book that Christians listen to, should listen to. There are many. Solomon said something really interesting, and this was way back before there was mass printing. Of the writing of books, there is no end. Remember that one? There's Christian books, plethoras of, tons and tons, libraries full of Christian books and commentaries and this and that. And you could spend your whole life reading books about people who wrote about this book, right? Or you could read the book. People feed me books all the time. I'm like, I really actually read just about this. That's about it. Do I listen? I sometimes will crack a commentary open and listen, read what somebody wrote or said about something, but I'd rather just listen to what the Lord is saying in my heart as I read the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm the only authority in scriptures, not at all. If I find that something that I'm interpreting is off and it doesn't fit with most of the people, then I might question myself, unless it comes to the end times. But you can ask Charlie about that one. Me and Charlie talk a lot about that. Growing in grace respects God's salvation in the highest esteem. okay? We must pay more careful attention. Okay, when Peter says back here, we would do well to pay attention to it. To pay is to, when you go pay money at the clerk, you're paying to get something. You got to pay attention, that is to give heed and attention to the Word of God. When you do this, you grow, okay? Now, it's funny that Hebrews kind of emphasizes this too. We Christians need to pay more careful attention. Why must it be careful attention? Why must we be meticulous about how we pay attention to the Word? Because the Word of God reveals the truths and the plans of God. Not the words of man. The Word of God does this. So we need to really look at what it says. In the old classic education model, theology was called the queen of all of the sciences. But now they've pushed theology out because now they just think science is all that's important. But it was theology that gave rise to all of the other sciences coming up. It was because there was an orderly God who had created an orderly universe and we were able to discover the wondrous things that he had done. But now that we've pushed him out of our education model, then now there's nothing to govern what man concludes as to what's right and wrong. There's no ethics, there's no morals that govern what we are looking at. In the flood of Noah, after it, and when God established his people Israel with Moses, he gave them laws, and in those laws he said certain things that are kind of telling. Don't mix this animal with that animal. Don't mix this fabric with that fabric. I think that before the flood they were doing things that were really wicked. I don't know exactly what it was, but they were doing wicked stuff and God stopped them. Okay, so when we don't let the Word of God govern even our technology and our so-called advances, we're in trouble. And that's where we're at right now, actually. We're in trouble. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. To drift away is, have you ever had a boat and you forgot to anchor it? And then you, hey, where is it? It's in the middle of the lake. That's what happens when you don't anchor yourself to the Word. That's the same metaphor being used here. Anchor yourself in the Bible so you won't drift away. Because when wind rises up, and it'll push any vehicle off of, even out of a dock, it's amazing. If the message spoken by angels was binding, that means the law, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So the comparison is made to the Mosaic law and the new covenant of grace. He's saying the Mosaic law, if you did anything to step out of line, God right away disciplined it. In this new covenant, there's mercy, there's grace, and a lot of people take advantage of that. But if we ignore this great salvation, if we decide that, I'll pay attention to God every once in a while, then I think there's going to be consequence to pay. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, this salvation meaning the new covenant in his blood, the new covenant in belief and faith in Jesus Christ and what he did, it was announced by Jesus and confirmed by those who heard him. Here's the eyewitness testimony again, the apostles. God testified to it. How did he testify to it? To what? To this new covenant. What did he testify with? With signs and wonders and various miracles. Notice how the Hebrew writer puts it in the past tense. Why? God doesn't have to do this every single time. Because if he had to prove it every single time, then there would be no need for faith. Either you believe in what the Bible says. Like when I read about the opening of the Red Sea, it's like if I'm watching it happen. I don't doubt anything I read in the scriptures, even if it seems to be somewhat, like, wow, this is kind of weird. Like there's this one story where this one army that was attacking David, it was his son who was trying to usurp him. The army went into this forest, and it said the trees killed more people than the soldiers did. I was like, whoa, the trees killed people? So I said, that's pretty cool. I'd like to see that one. God also testified to signs and wonders by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So God confirmed through the apostles the veracity, that's a highfalutin word for the truthfulness of the scriptures. And the New Testament, and Jesus, and his coming again, and all of the things that are taught. It doesn't have to be done every generation. Every generation needs to have its own miracles, really. I don't need a miracle. I don't. It's already happened to me. My son died in a motorcycle accident, as you know. I bring it up a lot because I think God let it happen in my life so that I can teach about it. I already know he's going to be resurrected. I know it because God promised it. So it's already happened to me. I just have to wait for this temporal life to be over, and I'll see it. It's there. The miracle has already occurred. It's just coming. Now, growing in grace understands the nature of the Bible. If you want to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand the nature of the Bible. There are those who say that the Bible is just a book written by men, and that they left stuff out, and they're trying to hide stuff from you, and all of these weird theories. And they always come from people that don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus. So who are you going to listen to, them or the one who wrote the book? Above all, you must understand Peter saying this. You Christians, all of us, we must understand this. No prophecy of Scripture came by the prophet's own interpretation. That is to say that the nature of this book is supernatural. The nature of this book is not man-made. When critics and detractors of the Bible come against it by saying things like, oh, they got together and it's just a book written by a bunch of old white men. I got news for you, they weren't white men. They were Jewish guys and gals way back thousands of years ago, okay? You got to understand the nature of the Bible. Those who attack the Bible shouldn't be listened to by those who believe in the Bible. Even if somebody attacks the Bible and it sounds good, it sounded really good when Adam and Eve heard Lucifer, okay, and he attacked the Bible. Don't listen to people. Even though it sounds good, don't listen to them. They're lying, okay? Growing in grace sees God as the author of the Bible. Not man, but God. He authored the Bible. For prophecy never had its origin in what? The will of man. So what's Peter doing? He's responding to the accusation that these are human-made stories and doctrines. He's supporting the fact that the Bible is authored and inspired by God. It is a special book. Prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. The Bible isn't a book produced by man. Yes, God used men and women to produce for us what we now hold in our hands as the Bible. But it is a book that he superintended. He was the overseer of how it came into our hands. Unless you believe that God doesn't know what he's doing, I believe he knows what he's doing. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God authored the Bible through men like Peter and Paul and John and James and Mark and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses. And through their experiences with what God was doing on earth, the Bible was produced. Say, well, what about what I'm experiencing? Therefore, what I experience is also Bible too, in a sense, but not like. That's just simply the fulfilling of the book of Acts, which God will wrap up at the end of time. But this is the book he has given us, and it is the book you must trust. If you trust any other teaching, any other book, any other commentator above the Bible, then you are making them more authoritative than the Bible. Let's read this together again since we just listened to what Peter said. Let's read it together. This is the passage we just went through. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Joy, do me a favor in the next one. Split that into four slides, bigger font. Because I was like, let's stand together. Nothing's happened to me. I'm not getting older. I don't need, I don't need stronger glasses. We thank you, Lord, for giving to us a sure word, your Bible. And there are many detractors who attack it and make fun of it and laugh at it and try to undermine it. That's nothing new. It started with Lucifer way back in the Garden of Eden when he attacked your word. We would rather listen to your word than any word of man, even if it's our favorite preacher. Your word, it's above all. So help us to hold to it. Help us to not waver from it. Help us to anchor our souls, our minds, and our hearts in what you say. And when we have some issue of confusion about it, clear it up for us. Like you said, Holy Spirit will lead and guide us into all truth. And thy word is truth, you said. So the truth of the word will clarify all things if we listen to you, if we seek your answers in this book. When we're going through a hard time in our lives, when we're going through a hard time with our finances, when we're looking for advice and direction, there it is. It's all in the book. All we have to do is ask. So, Lord, I pray that you would give your people a hunger for your word, a hunger to listen to it, to read it, to assimilate it, to chew on the cud as a cow does with the word, to meditate upon it, and think about it. And to put all aside all of the other books and stuff that we read and listen to, at least make them secondary. In Jesus' name, amen.